in this seventh week and final week of the Easter season, and still in the afterglow of our Lord's ascension, our focus today is on themes associated with those celebrations in the church. Our reading today is from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Be seated. Pastors get asked a lot of questions and get into a lot of conversations, but every once in a while there's one that really sticks with you that for some reason maybe has kind of like memory burn to it. I have one of those from about 24, 25 years ago. I was following a Bible study, and this young mother came up to me. And she looked at me and waited till everybody kind of walked away from the rest of the group that was talking. And then she said, Pastor, how can I make sure that my kids stay focused on going to heaven? How can I make sure that my kids stay focused on going to heaven? I thought, wow, that's a important and strong question. It is challenging for us, not only for our children, but for ourselves as well, to keep our focus on heaven. That's really what our lives are to be about. That's a thing that's not easy for us to do. There's so many things that we have in our lives that drain our attention, that demand our time and demand our energy and our mental energy. Think of all the stuff right now on your mind that you have to do. For your house, or for your car, or for your yard, or your job, or something with your family. There's just so much to do in this world. It's a never-ending list. And because of that, it's very natural for us to just stay and become very earthly-minded about all of these tasks that are in front of us. And our material possessions can start to be the things that really take on the magnet of our attention. Jesus is constantly having to warn his followers in the gospel readings about this problem of being so earthly-minded. Somebody estimated once that about a third of Jesus' actual words recorded in the Bible deal with this problem. Just think of that, one-third of his words. Think of the story of the parable of the sower and those four different types of places where the seed of God's word lands. And it's that third one where a plant grows up, but then Jesus says that just like weeds growing around it, the cares and pleasures of this life start to choke it off. And isn't that a warning for all of us, how that the cares and the pleasures of this life so easily choke off that faith? Or think about the parable Jesus tells of the rich young farmer who is so caught up in the success that he's having in life that his focus is all on just building bigger barns. And that night God comes and demands his life from him and says, tonight your soul will be demanded of you. And then who will get all of this? What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul, Jesus says. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns us. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. But boy, do I ever. That's something that's so easy to just consume us and take over our lives and our thought process. And even in the very early church, we often think, you know, some of these early Christians, what a benefit they had to have the apostles around them and to have had witnesses around them who actually witnessed Christ rising from the dead and maybe even saw his ascension. And they were members of their churches. How much easier it would have been to be a believer back then. No, they had the same problem we did. If you look at the letters that the angels write to the churches that we have recorded for us in John's Revelation, there's constant warnings about this very problem. Here's a couple of them. To the church in Ephesus, of all places, the angel says, you have forsaken your first love. Now, this probably was written in the 90s AD. Paul's letter to the Ephesians was probably written maybe in the 50s or early 60s AD. Just think of that. In just 3 decades, they're being warned about this by God, that you've already forsaken your first love of Christ and the gospel, getting to heaven. The church in Laodicea, the angel writes to them, "You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." That's how God addressed the Christians in this church, in the very, very early church. And so it can happen even to people that have been very blessed, like myself and probably most of us here, very blessed to have had a strong Christian upbringing and maybe brought to church regularly and so on. It can happen to us too. Not too long ago, I was talking with a friend of mine whose brother had gone to college with me many years ago. And at that time, this man's brother was considering the ministry. And we used to stay up late at night having conversations about theology and religion and the work of the church. And not long after that, he fell in love with somebody that didn't care about that. His brother told me that for decades he hasn't gone to church, and his children were not raised in the Christian church at all. How does that happen? How do we lose that kind of focus and that kind of attention on what really should matter for us in this life? Well, that's why God so consistently throughout Scripture must give us these little warnings and kind of encouragements. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. Paul is saying to us, stop looking at all the stuff you have going on in this life. Stop getting so focused on all these things. They're important, but nothing's more important than staying ready for the day that God calls you home so that you could be with him forever in heaven. So the eyes of the Christian heart, the eyes of Christian faith, are looking towards heaven, where Christ our Lord is now seated in his majesty. In fact, one Christian commentator said this, "If there is no longing for heaven in a person's heart, you cannot legitimately claim to belong there." Christ's ascension into heaven doesn't mean that he's left us and abandoned us here on earth. Doesn't mean that he's no longer able to be with us. In fact, in the book of Acts, we hear about St. Paul being, first of all, as Saul, being addressed by Jesus on the road to Damascus following his ascension. John on the island of Patmos, we're told, was visited by Christ. Now, Jesus doesn't promise us that he's going to come back and visit us. In fact, he even warns that those who claim they've seen him, we need to be careful that's an apparition that's really not from him. But he does tell us to find him still among us today, and he's present with his church through his word and sacraments, through baptism and the Lord's Supper. And Christ's ascension into heaven has tremendous meaning for each one of us as his followers. Paul says it like this, Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now that he's ascended to heaven, your actual life, what really matters, true eternal life, is hidden. You can't see it yet, but he says it's hidden with Christ in God. The fact that Christ has ascended to heaven means that the work of getting you to heaven is completely done. If you've ever had somebody come and work at your house, and maybe some contractors or people doing some remodeling or whatever, the day that they finally pack up all their tools and take all of their extension cords and clean up everything, you know that the work is done. It's accomplished and finished. That's how we should look at our Lord's ascension. The work of paying for every one of your sins and mine so that we could go to heaven is completely done and accomplished. Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished." And the fact that our Lord has ascended to heaven is a signal to you that nothing yet needs to be added to get you to heaven. God has taken care of it all through the work of his Son. Just believe that. And he's now gone ahead of us to prepare a home for us. Notice how certain Paul is when he addresses Christians about going to heaven. Listen to his words again. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So let your Lord's ascension be the very magnet for you so that when you leave this life, totally by what he's done for you, you now can be assured of your own ascension as well. When I was in seminary, I used to be a little bit afraid of having to go make hospital calls, especially on people who were terminally ill, who've been told that they're probably going to die soon. And I remember the first few times I went into the hospital to make those calls, I was a little bit intimidated by that. It's not the thing you look forward to wanting to do. But what I found was that when you're going in to meet a Christian in those situations and in those circumstances, those are the easiest calls. Because all the clutter is gone. All the stuff that gets in the way about your life is gone. Now you're really focused on the hardcore facts of what really matters, what really is necessary in life. And those have become the easiest calls for pastors to actually do. May God, by His grace, through faith in Christ, grant each one of us absolute clarity about what really matters in life. And may we set our hearts and minds on things above, where our Lord is seated. Amen.